Deuteronomos, the second giving of the law. Nomos is law, Deutero's second. So the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy. One of the first five books of the Bible. It's what we call the Pentateuch, written by Moses 1,400 years before Christ. So you're looking at something that was written 3,400 years ago. Read anything that old lately? Here we go, Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware to your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Note carefully now, to humble thee, to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Father, bless this book now. In thy name I pray, amen. When Satan came to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ quoted scripture three times to respond to every temptation Satan tried to throw at him. And this, of course, is one of them, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What I've read for you here in Deuteronomy chapter number 8 is God's dealing with mankind, how he deals with us, how he speaks to us, how he communicates with us, and his ultimate goal. He tells you all of that in the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. First of all, he wanted to humble you. Second, to prove you, and then to know what was in thine heart. The Lord knows what's in your heart, folks. He wants you to know what's in your heart. That's where the issue lies today. And so we look at these things, we say to ourselves, well, now, what was the point? The point is simply this. God prepares a people who are able to come into his presence. You can't do it in the flesh. You can't do it in human ability or achievements. It can only come by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost, my friend, who was sent in John chapter number 16, is sent into this world to witness and testify of the finished work, the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry in this world is to exalt the Son of God. Not me, not a church, not a ministry, not a movement, but to exalt the Son of God. And if that be true, and obviously it is, if you put Christ in his rightful place, the rest of these places, the rest of these things, will take their place. And that's fine. That's the way it should be. There's certainly nothing wrong with acknowledging the work that someone does and appreciating what's been accomplished and all. That's all fine. But the bottom line is, it's not about that. It's about the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ must be glorified indeed. So what we're going to talk about here this morning is that every one of us in this house are in need. All of us. I'm in need. You're in need. He knows our need before we ever ask him. But have you ever tried to help someone and you couldn't help them? You can give them the truth. You can take them to the right places. You can put them in the right environment and so forth and so on. But it doesn't seem to help them. Let me tell you the main reason it doesn't help them, because they're not ready to be helped. You have to come to the point where you can be helped. And I know people right now who are in desperate need of help, but you can't help them. You try to talk to them, they'll argue with you. You try to do something for them. Instead of really helping them, you've empowered them to move further in what they're doing. And so you deal with these issues when you try to help people. It's much easier to tear a motor apart and rebuild it than it is to deal with a human being. I know what I'm talking about. I've built plenty of them. And I'll tell you right now, it's a hard issue when you're dealing with a person. Because people, for the most part, are complex creatures. For the most part, most people really don't know all the issues they're dealing with in their own lives, much less someone else's. I watch people spiral out of control. I watch them as they move further and further down into, you know, for a type, the abyss in this life. I watch them as their life comes apart, as they continue to make the same mistakes over and over again. They run with the wrong crowd. They make the wrong choices, and they're paid dearly for it. God is not mocked. I want you to understand that. You need to write that in your soul. God is not mocked. Amen. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so when we deal with people, for the most part, one of the greatest things that you could ever have in trying to help people is patience. Patience. The Bible said God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Has he been long-suffering with you? Yes, he has. He's been long-suffering with me. He's put, for years sometimes, the Almighty will deal with an issue in your life. Put his hand on it. Talk to you about it. Make it known to you. And yet in stubborn rebellion, you continue on. And you know that it's wrong what you're doing. You understand that. And yet you are unwilling to do anything about it and to accept his hand of help and his hand of love. And so God will allow you to hit the bottom. And some of you, when you hit the bottom, you'll hit the bottom. You won't slide into it. It's like the world is going to be jerked out from under you, and all of a sudden, you hit the bottom. Are you ready for help? No more excuses. No more excuses. Are you here today and you're ready for help? Then you're not making any more excuses. You've lived with God, and you've run from God, and some of you have even preached for God. You've taught for him. And yet you've spent a few years making excuses. Personal responsibility, you're beginning to accept it now. Instead of pointing the blame to everybody around you, you're saying to yourself, you know, I didn't make my choices. I didn't have to do what I did. I didn't have to make that choice, and you do. If you ever learn to accept responsibility for your choices that you make, you're beginning to mature. I know your body's grown up. But there's an awful lot of babies running around with bodies that are, you know, grown up. But you're not yourself. You're still a big baby. And you've tried everything. Are you here today? Are you here today? What did I say? Did I say something wrong? Did I mess up? Whatever it is. If I did, forget it. Throw it out the door. I'm going to keep preaching. Amen. Are you exhausted? Have you tried everything? Really? Have you tried the self-help programs? You know, all the meetings where you sit around and you interchange with people, you know, you interact with them, you group therapy and all of that. I'm not saying that some of this stuff cannot be used for good. I'm not up here to criticize, condemn everything. But what I'm trying to tell you today is simply this. There's not going to be any help in that. The help is going to come from the Lord. You're going to find out that you may get a temporary emotional high from certain things. Sure. Sure, you do. You get around new people, you learn new things, new places. Sure, there may be some semi-emotional help in that. And it's new, you know, a novel thing. But the truth is, eventually it'll let you down. But there's one who'll never let you down. Awaken to spiritual world. Some of you don't realize there's a spiritual world out there. You really don't. I mean, really, there's a spiritual world out there. I don't know how to put it to you except I say this. There's nothing wrong with ball games. You like to go to football, baseball, basketball, all the rest of them. Fine, ball games are ball games. No problem. And you like to go to the theater. You like this. You like that. There's all kinds of stuff in this world, my dear friend, that I would put as neutral. It depends on what theater you're going to, what you're watching, what you're listening to, you know, and that's the leadership of the Holy Spirit to tell you that. But here's the truth. Here's the fact. You will never, in your lifetime, understand what I'm talking about until Almighty God lays his hand on your soul. And boy, when he does, something's going to happen inside you that had never happened before. Some of you think we're all nuts. You think we're just a bunch of religious nuts. You think we're, who is this guy up here with a Bible open up yelling and screaming at me this morning? I mean, well, this old boy is 78 years old. I've been where you've been. I've been there. And I know what's out there. And I'm going to tell you something. In 1973, when I was 27 years old, a spiritual thing happened to me that had never happened to me before. A being eminently larger than me touched me, spoke to my dead soul, and got my attention. Yes, he did. He got my attention, folks. Whether another soul in this world ever gets saved or not, it's not going to change that. He got my attention. And when he did, he introduced me to a world that I did not even know existed. Now, a lot of religions are real clean. They're sanitized. It's like some churches are like you've been to a laboratory. Do you know that? Everything is so organized. Everything is so cut and dried. You think to yourself, my goodness gracious, I mean, these people, what's happened? Let me tell you something. When you start dealing with humanity and human beings and sinners, it gets messy. It can get real messy. I mean, for a while they may try to live right, do right, but they may slide right back into the same old hell that they were in. And sometimes They'll do it, and you try to say, well, why are you doing this? You know what it did to you. And they may say back to you, you know, I agree with you, but I don't know what to do. I don't have power over it. Well, we don't. And this is what this preaching is about this morning. It's about trying to help you to find where real power lies. Real power will never be found in yourself. Real power will never be found in people who mean well and want to help you, but they cannot pull you out of your mess. Where is the power, folks? The power is in what Christ did at the cross. And you got to get it in your head, and you got to get him on your mind, and you got to focus your attention on what he did for you and who he is to you. You must be ready for help. Over here in the book of Luke chapter 17 and verse number 17, we read a remarkable thing. In Luke 17 verse 17, we have these men that are lepers. Their skin is rotting away. Their flesh is falling off of their body. There's no question they probably have an odor about them when you have rotting flesh. I mean, surely, you know, this is why I love Tommy Tillman so much. He's gone now. He's with the Lord. And his widow's left behind. We pray for her and try to help her a little bit. But Tommy Tillman's one of my heroes because he went to Thailand, went underneath the bridges. He went under the bridges in Thailand. He learned the Thai language. He learned their language. Then he began to minister to them, and God used Tommy Tillman. Now, he didn't go to anybody's school. He wasn't part of anybody's movement, you know. He wasn't great, you know, in religious world. He's just an old boy that gave his life to God, and he worked with people that nobody else wanted to work with. That's what he did. And I'll tell you right now, one day you'll meet Tommy Tillman. It's quite a thing. These lepers. The Bible says in verse number 16, after they had been healed, one fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Why didn't they come back? Well, I tell you, one of the reasons I think they didn't come back is because they felt an entitlement. I don't deserve to be a leper. I don't deserve to have my life messed up the way it is. That was their attitude. I don't deserve what's going on. Why is this happening to me? And so when something was done to help them, they just accepted it as, well, this is the way it should be. They were entitled to it. The other day I was driving in front of a restaurant. Woman walks out of the front door of the restaurant, and she sees me coming, and I thought to myself, well, that's no problem, but what if I'm drunk? Or what if I've got my thing here and I'm pecking on it, and I didn't see her? Let me tell you something this morning. Will be nice about this, entitled person. Be careful what car you jump out in front of. That car doesn't know you from Job's turkey, and it'll run over you and kill you right on the spot. Amen. You may be entitled, but you may die right there too. Back when I was a kid, they told us, now watch for cars in both directions. You know, and they should stop and help, especially if, you know, if you got a family or something. Sure, cars shouldn't be running through parking lots, running over people. But the bottom line is this: she was entitled, and she wanted me to know she was, and she just walked right on across. And I thought to myself, well, lady, that's fine, no problem here. But what if I hadn't been looking? Yeah, that's sad. That's entitlement. That's this generation. Now, I'm preaching to 2024. This is the entitled generation. And I could get deep into this morning, but I'm not going to. I've got a lot to cover. But everybody feels like somebody owes them something. How many of you agree with that? That's the politics of today. We're not up here to preach politics, but that's the culture of America. Everybody is entitled, and everybody feels like somebody owes them something. And what a sad thing. What a sad thing. Because if you're ever going to get help from the Lord, it's going to come by grace. It's going to come by grace. So what do you mean by that, preacher? It's going to come because you don't deserve it. It's going to come from one who loves you and gives it because he wants to give and he wants to help you, not because you're entitled to it. And that's how we get help from God today. Over here in the book of Exodus chapter number 9 and verse number 27, Here's a man that prayed the sinner's prayer. How many's ever heard about the sinner's prayer? How many of you basing your eternity on the fact that you prayed the sinner's prayer? Exodus chapter number 9 and verse number 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Well, everything he said was the truth. But do you know the only thing he was caring about? The only thing mattered to Pharaoh? It was his circumstances. He wanted out of this mess. He wanted the frogs to cease. He wanted this to stop. This is what he was praying about. This is what he confronted them about. This is what we have to deal with in the church today. Most of the people in the churches, they come to God because they want something from the Lord, and they want God to take away whatever the problems might be, but they're not convicted in their heart of their real need for the Lord. And God's got to get you from that place to where you feel entitled and you just want your circumstances changed, to where you come face to face with the Lord and say, Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I deserve whatever I'm getting. And I do. If God never smiled and shined his light upon me another day in my life, my dear friend, he's been better to me than I ever, ever, ever deserved. Yes, sir. Pharaoh prayed the sinner's prayer. He sure did. He said, I have sinned. Did somebody tell you that if you prayed the sinner's prayer that everything's going to be okay with you and God? Don't ever let anybody mess your mind up like that. It's not what you say with your mouth. It's what comes out of your heart. That's how you're going to get saved and changed. It's what you really mean in your soul when you come to the Lord. Yes, yes, it is. That's what matters. Let's look at some sinners in the presence of Christ. In Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 14, these are sinners in the presence of Christ. The scripture says in Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. They wanted to do away with him. Totally, completely unconcerned. You know why? Because their righteousness was what they did in this life and how they lived their life according to their own standards and blindness. They didn't really, and no man has ever lived this life that was righteous enough to go to heaven. Care who you are, how well-meaning you are. You can't do it. But you see, these people totally and completely rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. They wanted to destroy him. They were unconcerned. Some of you in here today, you got the next fishing trip, the next ball game, the next vacation, what you're going to eat this afternoon, your next shopping trip on your mind, but you don't have the Lord on your mind. You're unconcerned. I would that God would get your attention. Well, no big deal for you. That's a big deal. Because when God gets your attention, he can get your attention. Here's what a high priest did in the presence of the Lord. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 65. Look at this. And the high priest rent his clothes, saying, Who hath spoken blasphemy? He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witness? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. My goodness, an arrogant high priest in the presence of the high priest, the real high priest. Yes, arrogance. Have you ever seen that? There's nothing in the world more that can be more arrogant than religious arrogance and religious pride. You know that? Religious pride is one of the worst things you'll ever meet in your life. Mark chapter 12, verse number 13. Mark chapter 12 and verse number 13. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians, watch this, to catch him in his words. See that? Trip him up. Trick him. Get him to say something that they can throw back in his face later, or they can take and twist and carry off and run his reputation down. Are you that way with him? Are you looking for fault in what he says today? Or do you have an open mind and an open heart and willing to listen to the voice of God? Amen. How many churches have you been to? How many religions have you tried? I mean, you know, Are you willing to let God help you? If you are, he'll meet you right down here. And before you walk out that back door, you'll be completely changed. In Matthew chapter number 27 and verse number 18. Matthew 27 verse 18. Pilate, who was a seasoned politician, he knew that for envy they had delivered him. See that? Envy. He knew that. In plainer words, when he got into the presence of Christ, it bothered him. You know what his wife said to him? You remember Pilate's wife? I mean, remember what she said to him? She'd had a dream. She said, have nothing to do with this just man. That's what she said. Leave him alone. That's what she said. I don't know why God came to her and told her that. You ever wondered about that? Pilate's wife is a pagan. Pagan to the core. Why did he do that? Why did he take Nebuchadnezzar and put him in the field on his hands and knees? And for 7 years he ate grass like an ox until Nebuchadnezzar admitted that there's one God in heaven that rules over the affairs of men and that Nebuchadnezzar is the king because he's the king. A pagan. Think about that. Why did he do that? Why did he come to Pilate's wife? Because God is a gracious, merciful God. And you're not going to put him in your little theological box. If he decides he wants to come to some soul and speak to that soul, he'll speak to that soul. And he may speak to that soul in a way you've never heard about him ever speaking to anybody. God can do it. Amen. He can do it. He can do it. I want you to notice in Luke chapter number 7, verse number 44. Luke chapter 7 and verse number 44. Here's what happens to this one. When she comes into the presence of Christ, she wiped his hairs. Wiped the hairs of his. She took the hairs of her head and washed his feet with her tears. Yes, she did. Have you noticed that she didn't use anything that the Pharisee had in his house? Everything she used to glorify God came from within her heart. Isn't that something? Isn't that a wonderful thing? She washed and kissed his feet because she loved him. The Bible says, to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. Have you been forgiven? I've been forgiven. Oh yeah, I've been forgiven way above and beyond what I ever thought I'd be. I am forgiven. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. She washed his feet. Now here's Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 8. Look at this one. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 8. When Simon Peter saw it, what he saw was the fish being caught. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, now look at this. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Think about that. What happened? He knew he was in the presence of holiness, and all of his self-righteousness was stripped away from him. That's good. That's good for us. He was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he acknowledged he's holy. He, just by a miracle, more than just a miracle, Simon Peter was the one who spoke spontaneously. In other words, he spoke as it came to his heart, unprepared, no script in front of him. He simply said, this is what I'm thinking. This is who I am. This is what I'm going to say. And he said it. And here he is saying it, depart from me. We're not on the same level. I don't even belong in your presence. Now that's humility. He got humbled. Think about it. Thou art Simon. Thou art Petros. Petros. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The disciples had heard him say all these things, had watched him. And they knew that Simon Peter unquestionably was a leader in their presence. They knew that. They knew that. He had a persona about him. They knew him. And yet now the Lord Jesus Christ is doing something in front of him. And it absolutely, absolutely brought him down. I want you to look at again another one. Luke chapter number 22, verse number 61. Luke 22, verse 61. Look at this. Luke 22, verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Boy, doesn't that burn your soul up when you know he's looking right at you? And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. My goodness gracious. Here it is in the scripture. He goes out and he weeps bitterly. God had to bring him down. He did. He had to bring him down. But humility is a good thing. Humility is a gracious gift from God that we don't see much of today. No. We see a lot of accomplishments. Human, but not real humility. Thanks be unto God. Now I want you to look at Acts chapter number 9, verse number 4. Acts 9, verse 4. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Boy. He came to the presence of Christ, and he was no longer the man in charge. Oh, boy. He was confronted. He was confronted with his life. What are you doing? You're dragging women and children off into Jerusalem to be stoned to death? Where do you get that from the Bible? What kind of faith do you have there, Saul? Saul of Tarsus? What in the world are you doing? And he confronted him. Sometimes our religion kind of blinds our eyes to who Christ is. Yes, it does. It can really do a job on us. It really can. There's sometimes when you're praying and you're reading your Bible, you can be so tied up with formality and with tradition and with experience that has happened in the church that it literally affects your walk with God. Sometimes, well, the best thing to do is just kind of push it aside and say, Lord, just as I am, just as I am, just the way I am, I want to walk with you and I want to talk to you. I want fellowship with you. And if you do that, you can have fellowship. In Job chapter 42 and verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. You know, let me paraphrase that, okay? Job says, I've been up here preaching to people, talking to people about the Lord does this, the Lord says this, the Lord did this, the Lord that this. And he said, and Job says, I didn't have a clue what I was talking about. Because what I have learned from you as I go through this is that what I was talking about was based on human experience and the way I interpreted things that happened in my life. And Job said, you're showing me that to know you is much higher level, that it's got to come from you. You've got to teach me who you are and to understand you based on that. So he said, Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He brought up a word right there that is anathema today. That's the word repent. You remember that word? Repent. The Lord said in Luke chapter 13, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, it's hard for entitled people to repent. Okay? It's hard for this generation today to repent. Do you know why? Because there's no preaching about sin. There's nothing to convict the soul. And so what they've done, they've got all this relationship with the Lord is all theoretical. It's in the head and the emotions, okay? That's how they relate to him. Books are being printed. The books come out ad infinitum, no end to them. Book after book after book after book, how you can have everything you desire in this life and how it's so wonderful just to be able to claim the promises of God and that, oh, it's so wonderful that all these good things are going to happen to you. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes bad things happen to you. How many prosperity preachers would go into East Tennessee and Western North Carolina and go up and start preaching to these people whose houses have been washed away? Their roads are gone, their bridges are gone, they can't even get to work. How many of these prosperity preachers would go into a place like that and try to preach that garbage? You see what I'm saying to you? I'm trying to say to you that the real world, if you want to see the real world, go get the news and look at it. I have never seen anything like that in my lifetime. The power of these rivers, the speed of that water washing everything away. Now, what are these people going to go back to? What are you going to preach to people like that? Right? I don't think anybody in this house this morning's lost your house. Hopefully, you haven't lost any loved ones. But over 50 people have died at the hands of this monstrous storm. And some of those people were here in Western North Carolina and East Tennessee and whatever area, other parts of the region. They said for the Nolichucky Dam. The Nolichucky Dam. Get on there, pull it up, and you'll see the water coming across the top. The top spilling over that dam. It couldn't hold back anymore. It's coming over. Then they came out with an imminent warning. There will be an imminent failure of the Nolichucky Dam. People should be, you should get the people out below the dam. And now they've come out in the last few hours and said, well, it looks like the structure of the dam is going to stand. The dam itself is not going to be washed away, but there's still enormous flooding of the water that's coming across the top of that dam. I haven't seen anything like that. I thought, look at these poor people down there below. What do you preach to people like that? You see, that's the real world, folks. That's the real world. What do you preach to them? You preach that God is still God. You preach that God is an ever-present help in time of need. You preach that you turn to the Lord as Job did when he said, I've talked about you. You remember what he said? He said, I preached about you. I told people about you. He says, I hid counsel without knowledge. In plain words, he said, I just gave a bunch of flowery, thin veneered, nothing, feel good stuff. That's what that is. That's what that means. But what do you say to people who don't have a home to go back to? Well, here's what he said. He said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job knew what he was talking about. He lost his home. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. He lost his health. His wife turned against him. His three friends, His three friends, if that's a friend, they had judged him. Let's put it that way. In their warped way, his friends were trying to help him, but they were all messed up. They didn't have a clue what they were talking about. Elihu finally showed up and said, you know what you're talking about. But anyway, he's still in the face of losing all of that, said, I abhor myself. I repent and turn to you in dust and ashes. I don't know what's going to happen. This is 2024. Some of the biggest name preachers on YouTube and across the country now are setting dates. I've never seen anything like this. They're setting dates of the second coming, of the rapture of the church. Do you know that when John the Baptist showed up, you've heard me say this to you before. What I'm about to tell you is very important now, very important. When John the Baptist showed up, he could have been Elijah. He could have fulfilled the prophecy of the book of Malachi. He could have been Elijah, all right? But he wasn't. But the point is, it was conditional. It could have happened, all right? Could that not apply to the second coming of Christ? That something may happen to trigger that coming of Christ? And that Satan's no way Satan can keep up with something like that? This is why no man can know the date of the coming of the Lord, because it may very well be conditional. Now, he's coming back. I'm making a mistake about that. But when he comes back may very well be conditional. What if God took what happened in Western North Carolina and East Tennessee and started a movement with it, began to wake up people? What if he took something like that and began to shake and began to speak? What if he did that? What if he did something out of the clear blue that nobody expected to happen? Nobody had any meeting schedule. Nobody had this or that. There's nothing wrong with all of that. But what if God chose to start something that we had no idea and see something develop from it? I look, and I wait, and I listen, and I pray. And even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. I want him to come. There is no hope for this place without the second coming of Christ. There is no hope for this place. And if something doesn't happen in this country will rot within itself. It's a decaying, dying carcass. Just a faint picture of what it used to be. And it will, if the Lord doesn't come back soon. Father, bless your word and time we have together. I pray you'd take what I've said, use it for your glory. Lord, we pray again for these dear people. We pray that you'd help them. Heavenly Father, they need your strength. They need you, Lord. They need you. They need you. Bless these dear people and also the people in Florida and what they've had to go through with this hurricane that just came up out of nowhere. They didn't follow it a long time from the southeast down below the Caribbean. Lord, it just appeared all of a sudden in the Gulf of Mexico. Not normally where these hurricanes come from. And just all of a sudden it hits the states and then moves up through the country. And the meteorologists, not for a minute, expected all that to happen. And I pray, Father, use it for your glory. In Jesus' name. The heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody looking. Do you want help? Are you ready to be helped? Can you be helped? Can you be helped? If you can, he'll help you. The Bible says his ears are open to the cries. His heart can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Talk to him. Talk to him. Talk to him. I think now I know why Satan was fighting this so hard. Yeah, I think I do. God's word will not return void. Are you in here this morning? Do you want to do something about your life? You want to do something about it? Why don't you come on down here and let's talk. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to the Lord. Come on. That's it. Come on down here and let's talk to him. Would somebody come and pray with this lady right here? Some of you ladies over there. Yes, ma'am. Good. Come over here and pray with this lady. Let's talk to the Lord, folks. Can't you tell this is a different service? Can't you tell? That's good, though. That's good. Yeah. This is the way the Lord does things. Amen. Sometimes he'll do something you're totally unexpected. Anybody else? You'd like to come on down here? Let's talk to the Lord. Amen. Let the Holy Ghost help us today. Yeah, let God help us. Yes. Pray for each other, folks. Bear one another's burdens. My Heavenly Father, Lord, this has turned into a prayer now. Father's turned into this, and the Holy Ghost is moving in this house in a different way. And Father, don't let me get in the way. Lord, just do what you want to do in here today. I pray for them. Pray for every soul in the house. Pray for every need we have. We call on your name because you're the Lord. And you're able to do above and beyond all that we could ever ask or think. Father, I pray for comfort and blessing. I pray for the Holy Spirit now. Lord, do your work. Do your work. The messenger's finished. Lord, do your work. In thy name, amen.